I have great respect for those pastors who can stand in the pulpit and quote Shakespeare, great works of literary art, who prove that they paid attention in school by sharing illustrations out of history or referring to the great theologians. Today, not for the first time in this pulpit, I'm quoting from the great dramatic work of art called The Lion King. Last time I did it on a Sunday morning, we played Hakuna Matata as the prelude, and some of you looked at me like I'd lost my mind. But there's a scene in The Lion King where young Simba is growing up. He's excited about growing up, and like all children, looks forward to that day when he'll be a grown-up and nobody will get to tell him what to do. And engaging with friends, he breaks out into song, talking about being adult when, with no one saying, do this, no one saying, be there, no one saying, stop that, no one saying, see here, free to run around all day, free to do it all my way, and that ends with the little chorus that says, oh, I just can't wait to be king. Now, I remember when I was young and growing up, thinking, when I grow up, I can stay up as late as I want. I can do whatever I want. Nobody will be able to tell me what to do. And then I became a Baptist pastor, and I have hundreds of bosses. Somehow, the image we have in childhood of the freedom we'll have as adults doesn't quite work out the way we think it will. Oh, we discover we can stay up as late as we want, but we may pay the consequences for it. And we can make choices, but the realities of jobs, pressures, expectations, the reality of life make us feel like we're not as free as we thought we were going to be when we were growing up. And we get even into adult years and we find that ongoing struggle, that battle that Amy referred to, that desire to do it our way, that desire to be in control, that desire that wants to feel like we're in charge and can do things the way that we want to do them. That desire to not have somebody telling us how to live and what to do. Based on what we see in Scripture, that human tendency is not new with this generation. From the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve chose the one thing God told them not to eat, humanity has always battled with each other and even in relationship to God with that desire to be independent, on our own, in charge, in control. And as we read the book of Jeremiah, we see that tendency is a recurring one that Israel struggles with. They've been called as God's chosen people. They've been set apart. They've been identified as those that are called to be a blessing to all nations. But over and over again, they choose not to follow the law of God. They choose to do things their own way. And the Old Testament is filled with examples of God who judges the people of Israel, at times sending them into exile, at times calling them to repentance. And the section of Jeremiah we read this morning comes in the midst of several chapters warning the people and calling them to be changed. In chapter 17, there's a warning to the people for their failure to honor the Sabbath. After this chapter, in chapter 19, God continues to call the people to turn from their ways, to leave selfishness behind, and warns of judgment that will come if the people don't follow the call of God. But in the midst of these warnings of judgment, Jeremiah 18 is one of those passages that people tend to recognize in the book of Jeremiah. For in this passage, God gives Jeremiah an object lesson, something visual to communicate God's desires for the people. I grew up learning in school that a picture is worth a thousand words. And so God leads Jeremiah down to the potter's house. Jeremiah, heavy-hearted, worried about his people, struggling with his role as a prophet, trying to get the attention of the people, is sent by God to watch a potter working with the clay. Now, I took a class in junior high where I actually was trying to do different things in art, and I remember sitting at a pottery wheel with clay. I was no good at it. I kept mashing it down to start over, but nothing beautiful ever came out of it. What Jeremiah sees is the potter spinning the wheel, shaping the pot with his hands, working at it until he realizes something's just not quite right. And then instead of just tossing the clay aside, he mashes it down and begins to start the process over again, reworking it into a useful vessel, a bowl, a cup, something that would be useful to someone. And then God speaks to Jeremiah, driving the point home, saying, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel." God gives Jeremiah this image and a reminder that this is the way God wants to shape His people. The people of Israel had failed God more times than we can count. They turned their back on God even after He's protected them or led them to the promised land. He's given them the law, and they turn from Him time and time again. At some level, the words of Jeremiah and the passages around this one suggest that God's frustration has grown and He's ready to bring judgment. And yet, even as God wants to call His people to change, He's not willing to toss them aside. Instead, He'll just mash everything down and begin the process of reshaping them yet again. Despite their failures, despite their flaws, God wants to continue to rework them and reshape them and remold them to become the people He's wanted them to be from the beginning. And this, I'm convinced, is a good picture of the way God wants to work in each of our lives. We are clay in the hand of God, the master potter. For some reason, even not as an artist, that image communicates to me. I can picture that. I can imagine God taking my life, the lives of us as church, and wanting to shape us, putting us into the form God wants to. There's a picturesque image there and a beautiful and powerful reminder that even as we struggle, even as we have failed, God takes the clay that is us and can restart us despite our failures, our sin, our feelings of uselessness. God can and will stick with us to shape us to be the individuals He created us to be, that to be the people He can use to be hope in a world of great brokenness. It's a powerful image and a word of hope. And I love talking about these kinds of images that remind us that no matter what we've done wrong, no matter what's wrong with us, God is a God of grace. I love these reminders that communicate to every one of us there's nothing we can do that can make God quit wanting to love us and shape us. I love thinking about God's grace for every single one of us. And in this image is a reminder that when we submit our lives to the shaping, transforming power of God, we can become what God wants us to be. But in the words God speaks to Jeremiah, and in this image, there is a reminder that God's love is a tough love. God's love's not passive, sitting back saying, I love you, you go do what you want. Those who are parents understand that in raising your children, good parenting isn't simply saying, oh, well, whatever you want, you can have. Part of love makes us at times say no. Part of love at some point makes us tell our children, this is what I expect, this is what you need to do, this is where changes need to be made. And God's love comes as tough love, at times convicting us of sin, at times giving us an awareness that we've made a mess and need to turn our lives around. God's love wants to work on us, to change us, to transform us, even when that work of transformation may not be the easiest path and may not be the way that we thought we wanted to live life. God's love leads Him not to just let us go, but to invite us home where we can be changed. God's love shows us and convicts us to remind us that we've fallen short. And sometimes God's love lets us hit rock bottom, where we'll realize we have nowhere to go but up, and that we'll finally say, yes, God, do with me as you please. In fact, for the people of Israel, God's love came with a warning. If we'd read one more verse, having painted this picture for the people, God says in verse 11, now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. God's love comes with a warning, a challenge. God loves us. He called Israel to be His people. He sent Jesus Christ into the world for us. He's given us gifts beyond what we can comprehend. But He invites us, having received the gift of love, to acknowledge we can't stay in the same old patterns and attitudes that are less than God-like. He wants us to be transformed. Having quoted Lion King, we may as well acknowledge that we're familiar with the story of Cinderella, right? The maid, dirty, alone, despairing, who has the fairy godmother mother show up and with a wave of the wand is transformed into a princess. And that story is so much a part of our culture that we talk about dramatic turnarounds as Cinderella stories. Sports teams who go from last to first may be a Cinderella story. We talk and imagine dramatic transformations where the old is gone and the new is there, and it all took just the waving of a magic wand. I don't have a magic wand. I haven't seen many around. And the process of God bringing transformation is not a magic wand. It's a day-to-day invitation to acknowledge that we are clay that needs to be shaped into the ways and example of Christ. We're called to acknowledge that God wants to transform us, to change us, to make us new, and that when God is working on us and finds areas that are less than what He wants, it may be at times a little painful to have Him rework us and tend to that which needs to be cleansed. It may not be easy to let go of the habits, the attitudes that God shows us are less than His will for us. But He's committed to letting us be the people He wants us to be. He's committed, as we're willing, to shaping us to become more and more like Jesus. And here is where we need to take note. Jeremiah gave this image to the people, saying, this is the way God wants to work with His people Israel. But then he says, but you've got to be willing to turn from the old ways. And to us, God says, I've sent Jesus to forgive you of sin, but I call you to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And God wants to remake us so that the old ways are taken out of us and the new things of Christ are put in us. But in order for that to happen, we've got to be willing to let God do His work in us. God gave us free choice. God gave us the ability to choose the words we speak, the actions that we practice. God allows us to make choices. And we've got to be willing to submit our lives to Christ and let Him change us. Jeremiah is warning the people of Israel that they could miss out on what God wants to do. That God is waiting, and if they respond faithfully, He will shape them. But if they choose to turn their back on Him, they will sense and receive His judgment. It matters how we respond to the grace of God. And we've got to recognize the sin, the attitudes, the brokenness in our lives, and be willing to say to God, here are the things You've shown me are wrong in me. Help me to be transformed. Show me where change needs to happen, and help me to be changed. For we all carry with us areas of blind spots, areas where we just don't even yet fully realize how we fall short. And God calls us to open our lives to Him and see what He wants to do. When we were in Boston not long ago, attending church with our son, heard a story, went and looked it up and found it, and am fascinated by this particular story. In 1995, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a 44-year-old man named MacArthur Wheeler thought he had a way to get away with robbing banks. He had discovered that lemon juice has this particular quality that allows it to be used as invisible ink until it gets near a heat source. And somehow, in his own mind, or whether convinced by others, he became sure that if he covered his face and his skin with lemon juice, the video cameras wouldn't see him. He used a Polaroid camera, held it up, and took his picture covered in lemon juice. And for whatever reason, the picture came out blank. So he was sure that film couldn't pick him up if he was wearing lemon juice. And so on one particular day, he robbed not just one bank, but two. No mask, because he didn't need it. He had lemon juice. Wasn't long before the police had copies of the videotape. The videotape was shown on the 11 o'clock news. In not long after the video showed, calls came into the police station. MacArthur Wheeler was identified, arrested, taken in for questioning, and insisted, confused, what happened? I was wearing the stuff. I was wearing the lemon juice. How did you find me? His ignorance cost him. And at some level, we all carry with us an ignorance or blind spots that prevent us from seeing that which within us isn't what God wants us to be. We're pretty good at seeing and pointing out and sometimes talking about the flaws we see in others. But Scripture invites us to look at ourselves, and to acknowledge that there's still work God needs to do in our hearts. There's a lot of talk these days about the threats to the church from the outside. Threats from politics on one side or the other or both. Threats of terrorism and violence. All the things from outside. But I've said before and I've read various places, I think the greatest threat to the church is that which is within us. It's when we let our need to have things go our way, our jealousies, our selfishness, our pettiness, get in the way of faithfulness, that we become threats to the church God calls us to be. The threat to church is our sinfulness and the ways we can grow comfortable in it, and the ways we insist on our particular desires over the call of God to be His church. God wants us to be the clay in His hand. He wants to work with us, imperfections at all, and at times it takes a complete reworking, and at times it takes just a little tweaking. But for us to become all God calls us to be, are we willing to open our hearts and say, God, show me the attitudes that need changing. God, show me the prejudices that you need to get rid of in me. Show me the speech patterns that fail to honor you. Show me where my sin is hurting my witness. As we submit to God, the hands of the master potter will make us look more and more like Jesus. But are we willing? Are we willing to open our hearts, to confess our sin, to ask God through His Spirit to help us let go of those sins that keep pulling us down? And say, God, by your power, transform me. Even if it leads me in directions I might not have thought were possible or practical. God took Jeremiah down to the potter's house. May that image in our mind shape our thinking, our praying this week, imagining ourselves in the hands of God saying, have thine own way. Do your work in me. Will you pray with me? We thank you, God, for loving us, even with our failures and sins, our blind spots, and our ignorance. Forgive us for the times that we do stupid, selfish things instead of following and honoring you. Meet us where we are and stir up, create within us a desire to let you shape us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.